It has been an interesting summer of love here at Covenant Fellowship. For those of you who have not been here, we've been in the book of 1 Corinthians in the 13th chapter for 10 weeks now, and today is the final sermon on 1 Corinthians 13, so after today, you can all stop loving. We'll move on to something else. But I hope that you'll bear with me for just one more sermon on this love chapter. If you were here in June, you may remember that I introduced this series by saying that I almost wanted to call the series this title, Here's the Most Excellent Way to Get Along with People. You remember that? So how are you doing? How are you getting along with people? How's it gone this past 10 weeks? Do I need to repeat these sermons? I'm sure everything is coming up roses, and you don't need another sermon about love, but you're going to get one anyway. So, now, as I've looked at myself in the mirror, I hope you've done the same. Do you remember a week or so ago, I don't remember when, I said I went through a very awkward exercise, and I read the passage, Harry is patient. Harry is kind. You remember that? And I said, I invite you to do the same thing. That was an uncomfortable challenge for me, for all of us. And then I came to the end of the passage, and it gets even worse. Paul said, love never fails. Oy vey. Love never fails. Really? I thought divorce would never enter into my family, but it did. I thought that I had friends who would always be there for me, but some of them aren't. I know some grown children who won't speak to their parents. I know some brothers and sisters who never communicate, who never say anything to each other, won't have anything to do with each other. I know some churches that have split. I know some churches where people have left the church. Love never fails? How could Paul say that? I can work at being more kind. You can work at being more patient. I can try to be less self-seeking. I can try. I can try to be more trusting. We can all be more hopeful. But never failing? What about you? What about your marriage? All summer long, we've been talking about how these things apply to our marriage. For those of us who are married, what about your family? What about your friendships? What about this church? Love never fails? Just three words, but they feel like 3 million words to me. Now, I knew that I had to close this sermon series with these three words, and I said, as I was starting to write this sermon, I said, Lord, help! Not that I don't say that often to the Lord, always to the Lord. Lord, help me. What do you want me to say? And as soon as I said that, I felt like the Lord was saying to me three words. He said, Harry, look inside. And I thought, inside what, Lord? And he gave me three more words. The real meaning. The real meaning? Oh, the Greek words, Lord? So I did. Well, it didn't help much. Because I discovered that the word never literally means never. I like that when I read God's love never fails. I like that word there. But I don't like it when I apply it to me. What about the word love and the word fails? If there was ever a word in the English language that we have abused, brothers and sisters, it's the word love. Because I hear myself all the time saying, I love pizza. I love that song. I love that movie. I love my car. These are a few of my favorite things. There was a little first grade girl, 6 or 7 years old, and she was invited to her friend's house for dinner. And the mother, as she was putting the food on the table, family style, put the vegetable of the evening on the table, and it was broccoli. And the mother looked at the little girl, and she said, sweetheart, do you like broccoli? She said, oh, yes, I love it. Well, they passed the bowls, and she didn't take any broccoli. And the mother said, I thought you said you loved it. She says, oh, I do, but not enough to eat it. And that's the way we can be with our families. We can say, I love my family, I just don't want to have anything to do with them. I want to avoid them. I just don't want to get too close. They bug me. And then I thought about 1 John 3:18. Dear children, and that's all ages. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Love. The original word that Paul used for love is the word that we all know very well. We say agape, and I say agape. It doesn't matter. It's the same word. And it's that perfect love that you and I can never attain. It's the love that went to the cross. It's that kind of love that is totally unselfish, totally patient, always kind, keeping no records of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil. It's the kind of love that rejoices in the truth, and it protects, and it trusts, and it hopes, and it perseveres perfectly, and it never fails. Never fails. But it does not always win. If you think about it, Jesus Christ is love incarnate. Jesus Christ is agape. His love is perfect, but he did not win all people to himself. Some people didn't like him. Some people rejected him. Some people mocked him and spit on him and cursed him and killed him. Love of that type does not always win. But it does not fail. Now, hopefully that will make better sense as we move on. You are living proof that God's love does not fail. Because look at you right here. God's transforming love has come into your life and has changed you. You could be sleeping in. You could be at a ball game. You could be playing soccer out there on the fields with the kids. You could be at a picnic. You could be at the beach. Where did God plant your feet? He planted you with his people here to express your love to him and to receive his love back. You are living proof that his transforming love does not fail. What? Louder, thank you. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5, verse 8. Now here's something about agape for us to remember. It's not based on the other person's response to us. That's similar to something I said a few weeks ago about love. God knew from the very beginning that not all people would accept his son. God knew from the very beginning that not all people would love him. But he sent Jesus Christ anyway. He sent him anyway because God loved us anyway. That is agape. That is the kind of love he's talking about. Our romantic notion of love is that it's a many-splendored thing. And that pales in comparison to the love of God that Debbie so beautifully sang about a few minutes ago. What about the word fails? Agape is the only true love that actually never fails. Do you remember the heart-wrenching story of King David in the Old Testament and his sin with Bathsheba? He had an adulterous affair. He had her husband killed. And God exposed his vulgarity and the audacity of his sin. Even worse, God exposed the vulgarity and the audacity of the sinner. And David therefore wrote the psalm that we used earlier in the service, "Have mercy on me, O God." David was busted. David was hurt. David was embarrassed. David was full of shame. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love." His agape never fails. You have never truly grasped God's unfailing love until you grasp the fact that he has dealt with your vulgarity. He has dealt with the audacity of your sin. And he has forgiven you. Okay, we know the meaning of the word never. It means never. We know the meaning of the word love. That's agape, God's perfect love. What is the meaning of the word fails? The original meaning of the Greek word means to drop away, as in falling away. Now, we understand that because we say it all the time. I fell in love. I fell out of love. We use that word, that expression all the time. That's our pitiful condition. That's our pitiful state of affairs, that we fall in love. We blow with the wind. God doesn't. God is consistent. His love never fails. It's eternal. Eternal. I can't grasp eternal, but you can't either. We understand that it's beyond our ability to understand it. Agape never stops. It doesn't fall away. It's eternal. Do you remember the famous balcony scene in Romeo and Juliet? Romeo began to express his love for Juliet, and he said this. Maybe some of you can quote it. I can't. I'm going to read it. "Lady, by yonder blessed moon I swear that tips the with silver all these fruit tree tips." Lovely. Juliet cuts him off, and she says, "Hey, Buster, don't swear by the moon. That moon changes all the time. I don't want a love that changes all the time. I want a love that doesn't wax and wane like the moon." Juliet got it right. Or actually, Shakespeare got it right. Ideal love is not the kind of love that swears by the moon. Ideal love is steady and constant, not waxing and waning. So, none of us are really great lovers, are we? We blow with the wind sometimes. Most of the time, our love is dictated on how the other person responds to us. If they treat us like dirt, then we just want to treat them like dirt, right back. If they ignore us, we want to ignore them. It may hurt, but we ignore them. If they grate on our nerves, we want to complain about them. We want to fix it or avoid them. Our human love is hugely conditional on other people. And that, of course, includes the great institution of marriage. Did you hear about the husband shopping center? Did you know that there was such a thing? Women could go to this shopping center and shop for a husband. Now, there were five levels of this shopping center. And it was advertised this way. Ladies, come to our shopping center and shop for a husband. On each level, you will learn different attributes of the man of your dreams. And if you choose to go through a door on any level, you may not go backwards. You must stay on that level. Well, a group of girls got together and said, "This sounds like fun. Let's go shopping." That's what girls do, of course. Men never do they, honey? And they went to this shopping center, and they got to the first floor, and the sign said, "These men have high-paying jobs and love children." Ooh, sounds pretty good. If that's better than being unemployed and not liking kids. But this is just the first floor. There's five floors. Let's don't give in here. Let's go higher. So the second floor said, "These men have high-paying jobs and love children and are extremely good-looking." Ooh, I like this second floor even better. Let's go on to the third floor. The third floor said, "These men have high-paying jobs, love kids, are extremely good-looking, and they help with the housework." Oh, now we're getting somewhere. This is really getting tempting. But there's more. Let's keep going. So they went to the fourth floor, and the fourth floor said, "These men have high-paying jobs, they love kids, they are extremely good-looking, they help with the housework, and they have a strong romantic streak." Wow, it's getting better all the time. I am in heaven. Can it get any better? I got to go to the final level and just see what utopia is. So they got to the fifth level, and the sign said, "This floor is just to prove that women are impossible to please." I'm sorry, ladies, you could reverse the gender. You could reverse the gender and that story, and it would be just as true, because we guys are cut out of the same sin mold that you are. We're also impossible to please. We are all Romeos, RB. We're all Romeos, swearing by the moon. Humorist Sam Levinson said this, "Love at first sight is easy to understand. It's when two people have been looking at each other for years that it becomes a miracle." Well, God has been looking at us for centuries. And he still loves us. He still loves you. His love never falls away. It is eternal. It's guaranteed. Have you ever bought anything that had a guarantee, a warranty? Most of the time, it says limited warranty on the warranties. There was a man who bought a used car, and it had an extended warranty. And he was very happy that it had an extended warranty. But something went wrong, and he took it back to the dealer, and he said the thingamajig broke. And the dealer said, it's covered under warranty. And the dealer said, "I'm sorry, sir, but the thingamajig that broke isn't covered by the limited warranty. It was covered for 3 days, provided that the temperature did not exceed 80 degrees. Our lives are full of limited warranties. Everywhere we turn, there's fine print in our lives that we have to deal with, but there is no fine print and there is no limitations to God's promises. They are new every morning. Great, great is his faithfulness. Not good, great is his faithfulness. No matter what happens, you're covered. You're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Love never fails. Perfect love is eternal. Now, it's time to conclude the sermon series. And to do that, I want us to remember why Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians in the first place. It wasn't because marriage is needed help, even though I'm sure they did. It wasn't because friendships were not like they should be, even though I'm sure they weren't. It had to do with what was going on in the church at Corinth. He wrote the letter to the church family at Corinth. Why? They were divided. Not only were they divided, they were divisive. They were quarreling with each other. They were also immoral. They were engaging in things that they knew were taboo, that God said no. They were selfish and self-centered. They were irreverent, and they were very worldly, and he was writing the letter to them, even though they call themselves Christians. Some anonymous poet wrote this: "I think that I shall never see a church that's all it ought to be, a church whose members never stray beyond the straight and narrow way, a church that has no empty pews, whose pastor never has the blues, a church whose deacons always deke, and none is proud and all are meek, where gossips never peddle lies or make complaints or criticize, where all are always sweet and kind and all to others' faults are blind. Such perfect churches there may be, but names of them aren't known to me. And still, we'll work and play and plan to make our own the best we can." The best we can. That's the point of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, to make the church, the body of Jesus Christ, the best it can be for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we are a small expression of the body of Christ. Covenant Fellowship, we are a church. And we want to be the best we can be. Now, some of you may be wondering, is there a hidden agenda here? Harry, do you have a hidden agenda? No, I don't. It's not hidden. It's obvious. It has been uncovered and exposed since the Garden of Eden. You say, I wasn't there. I wasn't either. But it's here. A better question would be this: is there a specific agenda here? The answer again is no. Thank God. I'm not trying to tell you anything about this church that you need to know. I'm not trying to expose. I'm not trying to root out anything hidden, any weeds in our garden. But there is a specific message here, and here it is. By this, all men will know that we are his disciples if we love one another. By this, all men will know that we are his disciples if we love one another. Love one another. Love one another. That is the message. Talking about love is not love. Studying love is not love. Giving yourself away. Giving yourself away. That's part of love. Love isn't free. Love costs something. Okay, if I step on your toes here, I love you anyway. If all you do is come here on Sunday morning, say hello to people, sit through the service, put something in the offering plate, and go home, this is not a loving church. We need to do more. We need to be more. Now I'm going to stray from my text, and I'm going to say something spontaneous that I didn't ask God about in advance, but I hear this thing saying. People saying, well, I want this church to be more. I want this church to do more. I want it to be more than a Sunday morning gathering of like-minded Christians worshiping the Lord in a traditional style of music worship. I do too. And I really believe that's going to happen when we have our own facility. I really believe when we have an opportunity to have small group fellowships and Bible studies and choir rehearsals and Sunday school instruction on Sunday morning and so forth. I believe when we have a place that we either rent or own, that we call our own, this church is going to grow. I'm not talking about numbers. That probably will happen. But it's going to grow in depth and grow in maturity and grow in love. And I'm looking forward to that day. I'm not a young man. Let's get busy. Let's think about that. Let's pray about that. Let's not let just somebody else do it. Let's all get on board. Now, sometimes people leave churches and they say, they're just not a loving fellowship. I want to tell you, I was so blessed this morning when one of you said something to me out there. They were talking about how much fun they had last night and how warm the feeling was last night and enjoyable and how good it feels to come here in this fellowship on Sunday morning. And then they said this, and I just wanted to put it in neon light. They said, this is a family. I feel like I'm coming to a family when I come here on Sunday morning. That other church that I came from, I went there for, I've forgotten how many years they said, but it was one of those big numbers. And they said, I think only two or three people ever spoke to me. And it just was not a fellowship. It was not a loving church. God's done something here. God's doing something here. You know what? He has only just begun. He's only just begun. His love never fails. I love it. I did. I should have a little button that puts electricity. Sometimes people are looking for a bigger church, and sometimes they're looking for a smaller church. Sometimes they're looking for a church that's very organized in every way, and sometimes people are looking for churches that are free and spontaneous, and they don't want to have any meetings. Some people are looking for it to be 68 degrees in the room, and some people want it to be 75 degrees in the room. Some people want to hear the organ. Some people want to hear guitars. Some people want it louder. Some people want it softer. But how many people say, how can it be more loving? More loving for you, Lord Jesus. Help us. That's one area where I imagine we agree. We want our fellowship to be more loving always. So what can you do about that charge to make covenant fellowship the best it can be? What will you do once you've answered the first question? Imagine that John 3:16 said this, for God so loved the world that he had warm, fuzzy feelings about it. For God so loved the world that he gave himself. He gave himself away. And that, brothers and sisters, is what will make a loving fellowship that honors God. It will build a foundation that will last far beyond this old man. We need to be doing that. And it costs something. It costs time. You've got to get, I'm too old, I'm too tired. Hogwash. You are too old, but you're not too tired. Or maybe you're not, oh, never mind. It takes all the effort that we can muster in the flesh, but beyond that, it takes all the power that God will give us through His Holy Spirit to be the kind of loving fellowship that He wants us to be for one another and in this community and for Him. And you know what? When we do that, when we do give ourselves away, and when God does empower us, here is the reward. Love never fails. Let's pray. Lord, I want to echo what RB says here every Sunday. May your words penetrate our minds and hearts, and may we follow your leading. Thank you for your love, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your agape that never fails. Thank you for washing us in that love. And Lord, I pray that whatever you want us to be, whatever you want us to do, wherever you want us to go, that we will hear your voice, that we will seek to be empowered by your Holy Spirit, and that we will love you by being obedient. In Jesus' name, amen.